please then take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. To the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, reading verses 1 to 44. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will come the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, for from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Many today scoff at the involvement of God in the affairs of this world. They scoff at the reigning of Christ over this world and of his coming. And especially in times of war, in widespread disease or famine or natural disaster. Times to some extent like our own with COVID-19. People struggle. And they ask things like, where is God? Or, if God allows such things, I wouldn't want to believe in him, they say. But, brothers and sisters, friends, God is not absent. He's not absent ever. And he's certainly not absent in times like these. We live in a time that is defined ultimately not by the century we live in or by cultural movements or politics or even great disruptions like what we're going through at the moment, but we live in a period of history which began with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and will end when he comes in power and glory. But you might ask, what evidence of this is there? What evidence is there that Jesus Christ is ascended to the position of power and authority over all of the universe, and right now rules and reigns over all that happens? What evidence is there of that? Well, the scriptures provide us some evidences in various ways, but there's a group of evidences which theologians call the signs of the times. The signs of the times. And they are things which are characteristic of this period between the ascension of Christ and his coming again. But they also intensify as time goes on towards Christ's coming. But as a group, they define this period. They are reminders of God's judgment. And they demonstrate his presence. And over the next several weeks, when I preach, I want us to look at three different groups of these signs. And they are signs of judgment, signs of conflict, and signs of grace. They are at times unsettling, but they are reminders of the fact that God is not absent. They are reminders that judgment is coming. They are reminders of his gracious work in this world. And they are a reality check. A reality check to destroy false expectations. A reality check to renew hope. And a reality check to show what really matters. And they're revealed for us here in Matthew 24. We also find them in Mark 13 and Luke 21, which are parallel passages. But the fullest explanation of them is here in Matthew 24. And that's going to be our basis for looking at these things. And so before I launch into this category of the signs of the times, which we're looking at tonight, just a few words about this chapter. The first thing to notice about this chapter is that it's answering two questions. The disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and he was asked to look at the temple, and he said that there would be great destruction. And they were very worried about this and concerned about this, and so they come to him afterwards and they ask him two questions. And we find those questions here in our text in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're asking, when will the temple in Jerusalem be destroyed? But also then, when will you come again? And what are the signs of this time? And it's important for us to see that, because we need to have these two things in our minds. And we need to see that the answers to those two questions are intertwined throughout the chapter. So he's answering both of them, but he's not answering one, putting it aside, and then going on to the other. He's going back and forth between the two. But he's clearly answering both, because we can't contain all that's said either in what happened when the temple was destroyed in AD 70 or push everything forward to when he comes again. And indeed, the context of this chapter, it goes on to speak in chapter 25 of all sorts of parables that are aimed at getting us ready for Christ's coming, culminating in a description of the final judgment. Now, in verse 35 of chapter 24, it would appear that he's saying that all this will happen within that generation. But here again, it's important for us to keep those two questions in mind, because we see that he's clearly talking there about what happened in AD 70, but that these things not only talk about that, but go on. And that leads to the final thing about this chapter, that what happened in AD 70 and Christ's coming are connected. The destruction that God visited on his people in judgment was a foreshadowing and a foretaste in some way of the judgment that will come when Christ comes again. And so these things are connected. But all of this is to help us define the period of time we live in, to demonstrate Christ's presence, and to point forward to his coming, that we might be reminded of these things, and that we might be given a reality check. So my particular focus tonight is on signs of judgment, which we see in verses 6 to 8. And my points are judgment, warning signs, and assurances of triumph. Judgment, warning signs, and assurances of triumph. Now these signs, they tell us something. They tell us that the time we live in is leading up to judgment. And here in Matthew 24, we see that this time is characterized by wars, diseases, famines, and natural disasters. We see that in verses 6 and 7. And through these things, God is revealing his displeasure, his righteous displeasure on the wickedness of this world. We see that as God allows the sinfulness of the human heart to break forth in war, as he sends and diseases and famines and natural disasters upon the world. Now, care is needed, great care is needed as we look at these things. We can't always make a one-for-one correlation to particular people and particular sins, even of nations and these sorts of things. Jesus was asked of a man born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said neither. So we have to be careful. But what we can be sure about is that this world is in rebellion against God and lies under his curse. And his just anger is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. And so, God's just anger stands against all that opposes him in his goodness and justice and righteousness and his right authority. And these things point us to his displeasure with the wickedness of this world. But notice that these things don't signal the end in and of themselves. In verse 6 it says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In verse 8 it says, all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. They are prefiguring, they're pointing towards an ultimate time when Christ will come again in judgment. And we see that later in the chapter, in verses 29 to 31. Now, no one wants to be judged. When we think about God being present, few desire him to be present in judgment, and none of us, if we know what we're talking about, desire him to be present in judgment against ourselves. If religious leaders even breathe that a natural disaster, for instance, might be a judgment, he gets slaughtered in the media. Why then these signs of judgment? Well, the reality is that all of us were created by God and for God. You see, if we approach this thinking the way everyone around us thinks, that we are basically in control of our own destinies, basically good, then we will be offended by these things. But if we see that we are those who are created by God, that we are created for God, it shapes the way we think about these things in a whole different way. We're not some accident, but individually shaped by God in our mother's wombs. We're made to reflect him. And we see that in our ability to think and have relationships, to create things, to live in a way that reflects his character of goodness and justice and truth. And that's a wonderful thing. It means that you and I have real value and purpose. So, why is it that we don't lovingly serve God? Why is it that people all around us are trying to suppress the truth of God that is displayed to us in creation? Well, brothers and sisters, friends, it's because we're born malfunctioning. Our first parents rebelled against God. They sought to throw off his loving authority, and we have joined them in that willingly ever since. Naturally, we want and still think that we run things, that we want to rule our own lives, to make up our own rules for ourselves, however we want. And if you look inside yourself, you'll find the truth of what I'm saying. But God is just and holy. He cannot just ignore rebellion. And indeed, true justice is based upon his justice. Otherwise, the world is just about might making right. And God will judge. And God has the right to judge because we belong to him. We were created by him. He has the right to do in us what he sees fit. And so he judged our first parents in Genesis 3 and put enmity between people. He introduced pain into the world. He put a curse on this world, making things to be futile and to decay. God displays his justice because he wants to display who he is. In his justice and might and power, he judges because he wants to deliver his people. And that's what we saw in Exodus. He was displaying his mighty power to the Egyptians who stood in rebellion against him. And he was doing it that he might bring his people out by a mighty hand and a strong arm to deliver them and to save them. And so he sent many signs against them, of water turned into blood and of frogs and gnats and flies and pestilence on livestock and boils and other things. And by these things he was displaying his might and power and delivering his people. And we live in a time which the scriptures say there will be wars and diseases and famines and natural disasters. These things to show God's mighty power. To look forward to the reality that he will come again and judge. But also that he will lovingly rescue his people as a glorious king. And the call then is to sit up and listen. To not just act as if God can be ignored, as if he doesn't have anything to do with the particulars of this world. And that's why my second point is entitled Warning Signs. We are called to sit up and listen because these things are given not just to make us tremble in fear, although they are given for that reason, but because God desires to warn us. In our time, he is revealing his presence and might and power and justice in wars and diseases and famines and natural disasters and perhaps even in our present crisis. But he is doing this to warn people of the coming judgment. Are you ready? These signs are warnings. Much like you might be on the motorway and it says, danger ahead. Do you know Christ personally? Have you submitted to him? Is he your king? Has he spilled his blood for you? And you know that and have that assurance? Are you joined to him? He has died receiving the just judgment of God against men and women and children just like you and I, that we might receive his perfect righteousness and be joined to him and stand before God. The scriptures say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says that Christ was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement that was upon him was for our peace, and by his stripes we are healed. The things which happen in life that show God's general judgment on the world are to lead us to repentance, brothers and sisters and friends. You could ignore them and suffer the everlasting consequences when Christ comes, or you can sit up and listen and live.
You may know that there was a doctor who discovered this virus in China, and she tried to warn many and the government about it, and he was shut down. It seemed like wisdom to the Chinese government then, but we can see now how much it was utter foolishness. But these questions don't only apply to those who do not yet know Christ. For the scriptures say that it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. We don't have eternal hell to fear, but are you ready, brothers and sisters, for Christ's coming? These signs are reminders. At times like this, we are to have this question pressed upon us. Are we living fully as the Lord would have us, according to our abilities, with our time and our talents and all that we are? What other loves get in the way of our love for the Lord? The Lord has stripped away from us so much in our lives as we're confined to our houses at the moment. What is that telling you about the things that you delight in? The Lord may not be warning you of everlasting punishment, but He is warning you to consider your relationship with Him and to long after and serve Him more fully by the grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is where we all must look, is to Christ. He is the answer for the one who sees their need, that they have no righteousness before God, and He is the answer for the child of God who knows their own failings and comes in repentance and faith again for new strength to get back up and serve Him more fully. Sit up and listen. These signs of judgment are warning signs. But thirdly and finally, they are also assurances of triumph. In verses 9 to 28, we see the persecution of Christians, which is common throughout the age and intensifies towards the end, and we'll see more of that in another sermon. But then in verses 29 to 31, we see the coming of Christ in judgment and His gathering His people. The flip side of Christ's judgment is the salvation of His people. And so Christ's coming in judgment is also to deliver His people, just like the Exodus. Are you discouraged at the moment? Are you discouraged, child of God, because of your own struggles with sin, of the weakness and faithlessness of the church at this time? Well, when you see in this world wars and diseases and famines and natural disasters, even our current situation, it's a reminder to you that Christ will triumph. Moreover, some of these signs are natural, and we are assured that the creation is subject to futility but is groaning to be delivered when Christ comes again. We're told in verse 8 of our own passage that all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. They're pointing towards when the creation will be freed from these things. We're told often today of the fact that, or the idea anyway, that natural disasters somehow point us to climate change. And I don't really know the science on that and don't really want to make a judgment on that. But what we can be absolutely sure of is that these things witness to us that these things will not always be so, and that one day there will be a restoration of all things. Yesterday, there was the biggest increase of death, I believe, of any day in this present crisis in our country. And at a time like this, when pestilence has struck and the nation is faced with death like it has not been in a long time, these things are also a reminder that death itself will be swallowed up in victory. Even these signs of judgment are not just warnings, but they are encouragements. Encouragements that Christ will triumph over sin and death, that the world will be renewed, that we, his people, will be vindicated and reign with him forever. People may scoff at God's involvement in the world, but he is not silent and he is witnessing to us. These signs characterize our age and they point towards his coming. Many people might say that science and politics and sociology explain all these things, but just because we can explain some of the mechanics of how a natural disaster or disease happens, or we look at politics and see how wars happen, it does not mean that God is not ruling over all these things for his own purposes. He has created the world, and he is even now actively, moment by moment, upholding the laws of nature. These signs of judgment are God's way of speaking to us, of warning us and encouraging us. Don't shut your ears. Sit up and listen and live. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are not silent. We cry out to you who are merciful and gracious and ask that even in the midst of the present distress, would you, Lord God, turn many in their thoughts and hearts unto yourself, that they would long after you, perhaps for the first time, or with a renewed desire that you would build up and strengthen your church and gain much glory for your name. Minister unto us in our weakness, we ask, through Christ. Amen.